For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Romans 1, 26 and 27. Just like in the first century world, today there is a problem in our culture of homosexuality. Our culture embraces and celebrates and tolerates homosexuality. And so I want to talk to you today about homosexuality and what the Bible has to say about that. This is particularly on our mind because there was the recent ruling by the Supreme Court legalizing gay marriage in our country. I don't want to preach this sermon from a political standpoint. We're simply going to look at what the Bible has to say. As pervasive as the problem of homosexuality is, it may not be as widespread as some people think. According to a Gallup poll in 2015, this year, the average American thinks that about a quarter of our nation is made up of gays or lesbians. The specific number is 23% when it's averaged out. So when you ask the average American about what percentage of our culture is made up of gays or lesbians, they'll think, well, about one-fourth. But the reality is far different than that. The reality is, according to a 2012 Gallup poll, that 3.4% of our culture identifies as being either lesbian or gay, or bisexual or transgender. If you add all those together, it only comes up to 3.4%. Now, granted, there's a further 4.4% that either say, I don't know, or that do not identify for whatever reason their sexual orientation. But even if you added all that together, the 4.4 and the 3.4, it still comes out to far less than the perception that is out there. Now, here in Orlando, there's actually a greater percentage than in the nation averaged. In Orlando, it's about 7.7%. The makeup of our city here being gay or lesbian. So you nearly have a 1 in 10 chance when you meet somebody on the street that they might be gay or lesbian. In Orlando, it has the 10th highest percentage in the United States. But even then, far less than the perception that is there. The only reason I say that is so that we realize that the far bigger problem is not homosexuality itself, although that is in itself a big problem. The far bigger problem is the widespread acceptance and celebration of it to the point that if you don't approve of it and if you don't support it, then you're viewed as a bigot, you're viewed as hateful and backwards, and sometimes Christians are hateful and bigoted, but a lot of times they're not, and we must make sure that we're not. Now, many denominations have become very accepting of homosexuality, to the point that even in the clergy, there are some who are openly gay. When I was living in Monticello, Florida, a member brought me a newspaper from Tallahassee that's a nearby city. And there's an article in there written by a leader of a particular denomination in Tallahassee that had recently come out of the closet and was openly gay. And he was making an argument that when Jesus said to Lazarus, when he was raising him from the dead, come out, that he was actually making a statement of grace to all lesbians, gays, bisexuals, and transgenders. Now, if that's not a perversion of Scripture, I don't know what is. And so there are many who would twist Scripture in such a way as to support homosexuality or to allow for it anyway, so that they say, well, we can accept the Bible and we can also accept homosexuality.
Well, really, you can't do that. You cannot have both. You must have one or have the other. The Bible does, in fact, condemn homosexuality. But the Bible also provides hope that anybody can change his or her lifestyle and turn to God. And we as Christians need to facilitate that and try to help those who are homosexual to turn from their lifestyle. So I want to begin here talking about the sin of homosexuality. In Genesis 2:24, in the context there of Adam and Eve, it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So God's will from the beginning was one man and one woman for life. Punishment in the law of Moses was severe for homosexuality. We read in Leviticus 20 and verse 13, "If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." And so death was the punishment. And the fact that death was a punishment for the homosexual act in the law of Moses, which of course we're not under the law of Moses today anymore, but the fact that death was the punishment is an indicator of what a serious matter that this is in God's eyes. In Genesis chapter 19, we read of two men who were angels that came to Sodom. And Lot, the nephew of Abraham, sees these two men and he invites them to come and stay in his home, and he provides for them. And we read there in verses 4 and 5, "Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them.'" And this is somewhat shocking. And it should be that in Sodom, you had young and old, all the people from every quarter, as it says, that came out whenever these two strangers came to visit. That's what happened. And of course, Lot goes out to them and says, "Don't do this thing." Instead, he offers to them his own two daughters. And you have to wonder, well, how could he even do that? And just do to them as you will, but don't do this wicked thing to these men. That's what he says. And of course, they refuse and they press hard against Lot himself. But the two angels bring him inside the home and strike the homosexual men outside the house with blindness. And as the story goes, the two angels then deliver Lot and his family out of Sodom, and the Lord destroys Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. Truly, two of the most wicked cities there have ever been, Sodom and Gomorrah. And what was the prime indicator of just how wicked they were? It was that homosexuality was widely practiced and openly practiced. And that is, in fact, one of the prime indicators of a society that has totally turned its back upon God. We have a similar story in Judges chapter 19 about the men of Benjamin. There was a Levite who had a concubine that played the harlot on him. So he went down to, you know, treat her very nicely and retrieve her back. And he did that and was headed back home. And as he was headed back home, he went through the area, the tribe of Benjamin. And there was someone that was kind enough to invite him to stay in his home, this old man. And so the old man provided hospitality for this Levite and his concubine. And we read in Judges 19:22, "While they were celebrating, behold, the men of the city, certain worthless fellows, surrounded the house, pounding the door. And they spoke to the owner of the house, the old man, saying, 'Bring out the man who came into your house, that we may have relations with him.'" Again, hard to imagine people coming and just demanding that they can have relations with this stranger that came in to visit in a homosexual way. And that's how bad things had gotten in the days of the judges within the tribe of Benjamin. Well, of course, the old man goes out to them. and says, do not do this wicked thing. I have a virgin daughter and this man has a concubine. Do to them as you wish. Again, how could he say that? But they refused, and so he took the concubine and gave the woman to them, and they raped her all night long. And in the morning, she was dead. So her husband took her body and took it back home to Ephraim and cut her body up into pieces and delivered it out to all the territories, to all the tribes. And the idea is that the message was, this is how bad things have gotten in Benjamin. And the other tribes, enraged at this, came out and made war against Benjamin and just about totally wiped them out. Again, one of the main points of that story in the Bible is that things had gotten so bad that homosexuality was widely practiced and openly practiced, as well as rape that we see going on there. That was another aspect of that story. But homosexuality was certainly one emphasis there. We also read about this condemnation of the wide practice of homosexuality in Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. In verse 18, Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he goes on to begin listing different sins, beginning with idolatry. And the second sin that he lists right after idolatry is homosexuality. He says in verses 26 and 27, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." Now as that chapter continues, Paul continues to just list out sin after sin, just this litany of sins. But the fact that homosexuality was early in that list, just right next to idolatry, is again an indicator that, you know, when a nation has completely turned its back upon God, homosexuality is one of the main signs that are there. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we read a passage that is no doubt offensive to the homosexual community. But nonetheless, we read the passage. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And I've read that effeminate and homosexuals in this passage refers to both sides of the homosexual relationship. But clearly it said they will not enter the kingdom of God. I think a point that we all need to remember, looking at all of these passages that condemn homosexuality, is that God hates all sin. He does not just hate homosexuality. Back there in Romans chapter 1, after Paul listed homosexuality, some other sins that he lists, for example, are whisperers, which means gossipers, disobedient to parents, unmerciful and unforgiving. Well, do you mean to tell me, preacher, that if I'm unforgiving or if I'm disobedient to parents or, you know, if I'm a gossiper, that I'm just as bad as a homosexual? Well, from the standpoint that it's all sin, yes. And so what we need to do is make sure that we're looking inward first and foremost before we begin pointing our finger in anger at the sin all around us in this world and at the sin of homosexuality. We need to make sure that we ourselves are not living a sinful lifestyle. Now, what about this reason that is given, this argument? I was born this way. I was born this way. This is what is typically said by the homosexual person in defense of homosexuality. As if, you know, look, I don't have any choice about the matter. That it's basically like the color of a person's skin You know, they're born with whatever color skin, and there's nothing they can do about that. So a person is born either heterosexual or homosexual, and there is nothing that they can do about that. What do we say in response to that? Well, I would say first and foremost, the Bible says that homosexual actions are unnatural. It doesn't specifically say a person cannot be born that way, but it does say that the actions are unnatural. In Romans 1, as we already saw, that the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and so forth. And the whole point of that is that's one of the reasons it's so strongly condemned, is because of how unnatural it is. But regardless of a person's tendencies, regardless of a person's orientation, behavior is always a choice. This is something that we need to remember. For whatever reason, some people do have a homosexual tendency. And it may be futile to argue with someone who says, well, I was born this way, and to just tell them that there's no way you can be born that way. It may not be a fruitful argument. It may be better instead to simply direct your attention to the fact that regardless of whether that's true, I mean, grant them for argument's sake. Let's say a person could be born that way. Now, I'm not saying that I think a person can be born that way. I don't think I could say that. But grant it to them for argument's sake. Let's say a person is born that way. Still, behavior is a choice. Heterosexuals are born heterosexual. But suppose a man says, well, I was born to naturally lust after women. So I can just go run around with women anytime and anyhow I want. Well, no, of course not. If you're going to be pleasing to God, you must control that and live within God's perimeter. Same thing for a homosexual individual. Behavior is always a choice. It may be that some people may have a tendency, and they may battle that tendency for the rest of their life, but they can do it. And that leads to this next point. Is change possible? Well, the saints in Corinth changed, and some of them were homosexuals. Remember that passage we just read a minute ago from 1 Corinthians 6 that mentioned the unrighteous that will not inherit the kingdom of God, and it mentioned effeminate and homosexuals. Well, then it says in verse 11, such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. When he says such were some of you, that means you're not anymore. You were homosexuals, you were effeminate, and all the other things listed there. But you're not anymore. You don't live that lifestyle anymore. They were washed, which means they were cleansed of their sin through being baptized. They were sanctified, Paul says, which means set apart to live a holy lifestyle, and justified, which means made right in the sight of God. So if the saints in Corinth could change, and I put Corinth right up there close to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it was a wicked, wicked, wicked city. And if they could change, then certainly homosexuals can change today. And also, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You can overcome any temptation, no matter how severe it is, and the homosexual person can do that as well. We can and we must renew our mind and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, how do we not be conformed to this world and be transformed? Well, the passage, this is Romans 12:2, goes on to say, by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So it begins in our mind. We must change the way that we think. And that doesn't mean that you won't ever have any temptations. But it does mean that you don't think the way that you used to. You focus on good and pure things. And you strive to change even your desires. That's what we read about in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The homosexual person can learn to do that. Can learn to not only resist the action, but can learn to train the mind to do away with the passions and the desires. Now, I didn't say that would be easy. In fact, this verse says, crucify. Those who are in Christ, belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Does that sound like it'd be easy or painless? No, it's crucifixion. It's difficult. But it can be done for the homosexual individual and for all of us. With any passion or desire, that we learn that we make God our desire. And we eliminate not only the sin itself, but the desire to do it. That's a lifelong goal and pursuit. But through Jesus Christ, we can do that. And the homosexual person can do that. So the answer to the question is, change possible? Yes. Change is possible for anyone. Change is possible for all of us. It may be that someone listening to this lesson right now is struggling with homosexual tendencies, or maybe you are actively living the homosexual lifestyle. And you're contemplating turning to God. Well, you need to know that you can do it. It's not going to be easy, but you can do it. And you may have to battle against that temptation and that tendency for the rest of your life, but you can battle it. And you can learn to even renew your mind. If you know anyone that is struggling with homosexuality or the tendencies of that, then encourage them. Give them hope that, yes, this can happen. You can do this. And that leads to the last point I want to make, which is about interacting with homosexuals. The first thing we need to remember in dealing with people who are gay or lesbian is that we must courageously speak the truth of the Word of God. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were arrested for preaching the Word of God. And in Acts chapter 4 and verses 18 through 20, we read this. And when they, that is the Sanhedrin council, had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And we have got to remember that same thing. Our culture is trying to silence us. They want us to just not speak up and not speak out. In fact, that's one of the worst sins in the eyes of our culture today that you could commit, is speaking against homosexual practices. But we must not allow our society to threaten us or to intimidate us to the point that we simply keep our faith to ourselves. We must speak up. I know a preacher who lives in a small town that in this church where he preaches, they put on the sign by the road a passage of Scripture that condemns homosexuality. I don't know which passage it was, but just put the passage itself. No commentary on it, just the passage. And there was an outcry in that small town, as you can imagine. And sort of the ringleader of the homosexual community was just really upset and demanding that this passage be taken down from that sign. In fact, the local news crew came and interviewed this preacher. And he simply told them, listen, I don't hate homosexuals. You know, we at this church don't hate homosexuals. This is what he was saying. In fact, he said, we love homosexuals, but we disapprove of what they do. We disapprove of their lifestyle. And I'm not going to remove that passage from the sign. I'm just not going to do it. And you hear of a story like that, it really gives you encouragement that there are men out there and women out there like that who are taking a stand for what is right, And, you know, you don't have to be obnoxious to do that. You don't have to be rude to do that. In fact, we don't need to be those things. We need to speak the truth, but we need to do it in love. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. We need to do it in gentleness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. And we need to do it with great patience. As Paul told the young preacher Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and long-suffering. We don't need to shout at people. We don't need to get all upset and argue with somebody in a heated argument, you know, and lose our temper. Do you think that's going to do any good? That's not going to do any good. Because although you're standing up for what's right, you're doing it in a way that is sinful. And so we need to remember self-control. We need to remember love, gentleness, patience when we're dealing with homosexuals. And we will deal with those. Our young people will deal with that. At school, you might deal with that at work, maybe on a regular basis. It's not going to do any good for you to lose your temper and become hateful. In fact, that'll be counterproductive. We also need to remember that homosexuals are people with souls. They are human beings. They're not aliens from outer space. You know, they don't have antennas sticking out their head and all that. We don't have to run away from them in fear of them. We need to reach out to them with the gospel. Remember that Jesus ate with the sinners. And I can imagine that maybe some of those individuals might have been homosexual. Why was he eating with the sinners? Because the sick need a physician. And so we need to remember to reach out. And how can we influence those who are homosexual, if they don't see our good works? How can they glorify God if we're putting our works under a basket or if we're running and hiding from them? Now, I'm not saying that we need to be unequally yoked to unbelievers. I'm not saying we need to forget the warning of 1 Corinthians 15:33, which says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. We certainly need to remember that and make sure they're not the ones influencing us. But reach out to them with the gospel. I tell you, that's the number one thing they need. They need the love of Christ. They need the hope of change. They need the gospel. And we need to remember, finally, that if you're dealing with someone that you know that is homosexual or has homosexual tendencies, it might be a coworker or a friend, and it might be a family member, it might be a child that is struggling with this, have patience with them. Realize it's not going to be easy for them to change. I'm not saying be patient with the homosexual lifestyle. I'm saying be patient with the individual who is trying to change. My goal in preaching this lesson today was to preach it in such a way as if I have homosexual people listening to this lesson, as if I have a Christian struggling with homosexuality listening to this lesson. There's no reason to shout and get upset when preaching on this or when talking to others. We simply need to speak the truth of God's Word logically and calmly. Yes, the practice and the lust of homosexuality is sinful, and there is no excuse for it. But God hates all sin, not just homosexuality. And change is possible. And we must deal with homosexuals in a loving way. This is a recap, basically, of what I've preached to you today. Having the tendency itself of homosexuality does not condemn you. You may have that tendency and you may be resisting the lifestyle and you may still feel condemned. But you need to realize just because you have that tendency doesn't mean that you're automatically condemned. Just don't give in to the tendency and fight against it to renew your mind and to eliminate evil passions and desires. All of us are in the same boat. We're all in a daily battle to overcome sin. And that is a battle that we can all overcome.